Well, good morning, Lighthouse. Today's sermon got a kind of an odd title. It's going to be called Donkeyology. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Verse 1 says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon no man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now this amazing passage records the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. It was this very Sunday morning that Jesus fulfilled the ancient prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. Many centuries ago, Zechariah had written these words about the coming Messiah. And you'll see it in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. This prophecy was literally fulfilled on this occasion. The primary emphasis of this passage is the revelation of Jesus to Israel that he is their long-awaited Messiah and their king. The common man rejoiced in the appearance of the Lord Jesus, but the leaders of Israel rejected him, and before the next Sabbath day, Jesus would be crucified. Israel had rejected their king. The teaching in this passage is glorious. But I want to focus in on one little aspect of our Lord's triumphant entry. I want to focus in on his relationship with the little donkey he rode as he entered the city. See, I'm interested in that little donkey. The Lord needed that donkey to fulfill his mission here on earth. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 3. It says, And if any man will say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus is God, and he could have done this any way he wanted, but he chose to use that little donkey. By the way, he's still using little donkeys to get his work done on earth today. He uses the likes of you and me. He certainly doesn't need us, but he has graciously chosen to make us part of his plan. See, he could have assigned this task to angels, but he chose to work through human instruments. And I'm glad to be part of the Lord's business. And I'm glad he can use a little donkey like me. Now let me mention a couple important facts about this donkey. I think that there's some help for our hearts in these verses, and I don't want you to miss it. See, most of us, if we've ever looked through a systematic theology book or something like that, most of us have heard about theology. We've heard about soteriology. We've heard about Christology, eschatology, ecclesiology, pneumatology, and all the definitions that go with all of these ologies. But today I want to talk about another ology that doesn't get a lot of attention. I want to speak to you this morning about donkeyology. We don't know much about this donkey Jesus rode that day. But the Bible does reveal a few facts about him. And I want to point these out. So let me share those facts with you as I try to preach about some donkeyology. First, I want you to see that that donkey that Jesus rode had to be redeemed. See, according to the Word of God, the donkey was only alive and available to the Lord because it had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Look back at Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." If we look down to Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 20, it said, "But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break its neck. All of the firstborns of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty." See, the same could be said for us today. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that in our natural state, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Romans 8:7 tells us that in our natural state, we're God's enemies. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." In our natural state, we are given over to the lust of the flesh. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In our natural state, we were under the condemnation of Almighty God. John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it goes on, and it says in verse 19 and 20, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And besides that, in our natural state, there were four Roman nuns that stood between us and usefulness to the Lord. Look at Romans 3:10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." In our natural state, we were fit for nothing but the fires of hell. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And in our natural state, we were useless to God and separated from Him by this wide gulf of sins. In fact, Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He won't hear." See, that was our natural state. That's where we all started out. And that may be how the Lord found us, but it's not the way He left us. See, when He saved us by His grace, He changed us completely. He changed the whole playing field. See, He gave us His life. Ephesians 2:5-6 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And Jesus told us that life, that abundant life, is why He came. Look at John 10:10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." See, He delivered us from the penalty of our sins. Colossians 2:13-14 tells us, "And you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross." Ephesians 1:7 says that we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. See, He bridged the gulf between us and Him. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that, "But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It goes on in verse 14, says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. See, that is the only reason you and I have any usefulness to the Lord today. Praise God for the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And just so we understand, redemption is not an option. It's a necessity. Jesus put it this way to Nicodemus in John 3:7. He said, "You must be born again." See, without the new birth, you're lost in your sins. You'll notice that the Lord didn't say to be baptized or join the church or turn over a new leaf or do good things. The Lord told Nicodemus that he needed a new life. Redemption is not something that happens because you joined a church or were baptized. It's not something that comes to you because you stopped committing a sin. It's not something you get for being a better person. Salvation comes when a lost sinner is convicted of sin and looks by faith to the Lord and places his trust in Him and the finished work on the cross for salvation. It's an encounter with the grace of God, totally unconnected with any works of the flesh. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 2:8-9 that by grace you're saved through faith. And that it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So the question is, have you been redeemed? See, you and I will only be useful to the Lord when we have been redeemed by His blood from our lost condition. And when we are, the Bible tells us we become the temple He occupies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So we not only become the temple He occupies, but we become the tool He uses. See, Ephesians 2:10 says, we're His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And James 2:18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But the neat thing about that is, these works that James is referring to are the natural byproduct of a redeemed life.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the second thing I'd like you to see is that that donkey not only had to be redeemed, but that donkey had to be released. See, when Jesus told the disciples about that little donkey, He told them that they would find it tied up. Look at verse 2. It says, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, you will find a colt tied. Now, the disciples, once they found this, were to untie the donkey and bring it to Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. It tells us in verse 4, it says, and they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. In other words, they untied him. See, that little donkey was bound, and it needed to be free before the Lord could use it. When Jesus found us, we were just like that little donkey. Before you and I can be of any use to Him, the chains of our sins have to be broken. We have to be set free.
Amen.
I don't know if you know it or not, but we're born into this world as slaves to sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, we're children of the devil. And His will is what we do. John 8:44 tells us, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, in that condition, we're useless to the Lord, no matter how good our intentions. We can't serve him. We can't live for him. We can't bring glory to his name. We're useless in that bound up, tied down condition. We have to be set free. And I praise his name that is just what he does for his saints. He comes to right where we are, and he gives us liberty. See, he delivers us from the bondage of our sins. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." He gives us a new desire to follow him and to serve him.
Amen.
See, Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He makes us a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Not will be, he is. "And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He gives us freedom from sin, from self, and Satan. And because John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, I don't know whether the Lord has ever released you from anything. But I know that if he has, you need to praise him for it. I know if your life has never changed, you need to be saved.
Amen. Amen.
And it doesn't matter if you're a church member or not. If you know him, there's going to be evidence of a changed life.
Amen.
Please look back to verse 3 of our text. It says, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." Now I want you to notice the phrase, "and straightway he will send him hither." This means that the Lord will send the donkey right back as soon as he's finished with him. In other words, Jesus tells his men to tell the people who own the donkey that he will return their property as soon as he's through with it. Now think about this. When that donkey come back, it was better than when it left. When it left, it was unbroken and it was untried. When it came home, it was ready for the saddle. And that's just what the Lord does with us. He takes what we give him, and when he gives it back, it's far better than when he got it.
Amen.
See, give him your crab apple, and he's going to give you back a golden delicious. You give him your acorn, and he'll give you back a mighty oak. You give him Abram, a lost pagan, and he'll give you back Abraham, a mighty man of faith.
Amen.
You give him your Jacob, a schemer and a trickster, and he'll give you back Israel, a prince of God. You give him your Saul of Tarsus, a mean, cruel man, and he'll give you back Paul, a mighty apostle of God. You give him your Simon, a weak, vacillating man, and he'll give you back Peter, a solid rock. You give him your broken, sin-scarred life, and he'll give you back a new start, a new life, a home here on earth, and a home in heaven.
Amen.
Third thing I'd like you to see this morning is that donkey had to be ruled. Someone had to take charge of that donkey. I mean, think about it. If the disciples had just released him and nobody took charge of him, he just wanders off. But verse 2 tells us that donkey had never been broken to ride. It was a wild animal. And that little wild donkey had to have a master. It was wild, but notice that it submitted itself to the Lord Jesus and it yielded to his control. It doesn't tell us that donkey was frightened by the crowds or by their noise. It simply surrendered itself to the Lord totally. And the very fact that this little donkey has never been broken and that Jesus is riding it, I'm going to tell you from experience, that's a miracle in itself. Of course, Psalms chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 tells us that he has dominion over this creation. And that little donkey surrendered to the Lord's sovereignty and he yielded to his authority. See, that is exactly what he expects of us. He's looking for total submission. He's looking for total surrender from our lives. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable under God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I mean, guys, we got to face the truth. Some people have a real problem with authority. And there are folks that just have a hard time with the idea of someone having authority over them. Whether it's their parents at home, their boss at work, or their pastor at church. They have a hard time with authority. And the fact is, we might as well get used to it because there's always going to be someone over us.
Right. Amen.
And it's biblical. See, in the home, the husband is to be over that home. He should be the head of that household. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, guys, I know this is 2016, and that idea is old-fashioned. But you know what? You need to take that up with the Lord. In the home...
I like old-fashioned.
I like old-fashioned, too. In the home, the parents are to have authority over their children.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, yeah, I went there.
Amen.
Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Amen.
The children should be honoring their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And for those kids out there, if you want to take and live long on the earth, and you want it to be well with you, that's exactly what it tells you in verse 3. It says, you should honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Again, I know this is 2016. And for the most part, all we have to do is look at the television, and children rule the roost in most homes.
Oh, yeah.
But that ain't God's way.
No.
It's just not God's way. On the job, the boss is the person in authority. Ephesians 6, 5-8 tells us, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, I know most people, and being a boss myself, I know that most people think their job exists for their benefit, and that there's democracy in the workplace, and that they can do as they please. But that's not God's way. In the church, the pastor is a person in authority. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, before it gets too far, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Jesus is the head.
Amen.
But our pastor is the man called, is the man chosen, is the man placed in that position of authority.
Amen.
Authority in the church doesn't rest in some deacon board. It doesn't rest in a treasurer. It doesn't rest in an influential family or any other person or group. Authority in the local church rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives His authority to need to the man He calls as the pastor of that assembly. See, for the last 12 years, it's been my honor and pleasure to serve under the authority of our pastor. I teach here at Lighthouse under his authority. I preach here a few times a month at his pleasure, but under his authority. My point is, we would all do well to come alongside, submit ourselves to our pastor's leadership, and let him lead you into the future that God reveals to him. Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Amen.
See, ultimately, our first and final authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and He's the head of our lives. Ephesians 5:23, as we've seen before, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," don't miss this, "that in all things He might have preeminence." See, when He redeemed us from our sins, He purchased us unto Himself, and if we're saved, He owns us completely. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's." See, we're His, and we should love Him enough to submit every portion of our lives to Him. Not for just an hour or two on Sunday mornings, but 24/7, 365.
Amen.
I want you to look back at Colossians 1:18. It says, "And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now this word preeminence means to be first. Our Lord is to be first, and if you look at the verse, in all things. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We got to ask, who's your master today? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? Can you honestly say that Jesus is your Savior and Lord?
Amen.
Amen.
Finally, look back at verse 3 of our text. And one of the most amazing statements, I think, in the Bible is found here. And it has to do with that little beast. It says, "The Lord hath need of him." Now I got to ask you, when did God ever need anything? Here's what God had to say about His own needs. Look at Psalm chapter 50, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Hear, O people, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." When did the Lord ever need anything? But this is the paradox of the Lord's earthly life. Think about it. He was rich, yet He became poor. He owned all things, yet He possessed nothing. He created the stars, yet He didn't even have a place to lay His own head. He fashioned everything there is out of nothing, yet He had to borrow a boat from which to preach His gospel. He created every drop of water that exists in the world, and yet He cried, "I thirst," as He was dying on a cross. He created every tree, but He died on a borrowed cross. He created every rock, but He had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried. He used the clouds as His chariots, and yet He had need of a donkey to ride. That's the paradox of Jesus' life. See, the Lord could save sinners and accomplish His work on the earth just fine without us. He doesn't need us. But thank God He chooses us. He chooses to use frail human instruments like you and me for His glory. And when we're like that donkey, redeemed, released, and ruled, He can use each one of us in a mighty way.
Yeah. Amen.
Being a donkey isn't so bad when Jesus is your master. Look at what that donkey did. He got to carry the King of Glory into Jerusalem. The Lord used him as his vehicle to get glory to his name. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. So let's yield to him and let him rule us as he sees fit. By the way, when that little redeemed, released, and ruled donkey walked by with Jesus on his back, nobody even saw the donkey. All eyes were on the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's where it should be in our lives as well. And it should be there all the time. Now let me close with this. If the Lord has spoken to you on any level through this message, respond to him. See, there's some here in a crowd this size, I know, that need to be redeemed. You need to come to Jesus. There are some here that need to be released. Sins and flesh hold you captive. You never break away. You're in that sin-confess rut, and you need to break loose from it. Come to Jesus. He specialized in delivering the captives. And there's some here that need to be ruled. You need to submit to the lordship of Jesus in your life. And when you do, you're going to have no trouble submitting to the authorities that the Lord has placed in your life.